This morning, if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to talk this morning about the choice to rejoice. Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Father God, I thank you for your word, which is living and active. Lord, I ask that it would come forth this morning and not fall on deaf ears. Lord, that we would receive the commands of your word with great joy, knowing ultimately that these commands make us look like your Son, Jesus Christ, a better and new man. Father, I pray that you would speak to us. Give us ears to receive this, that it would fall on fertile soil in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 16. Rejoice some of the time. Rejoice when you feel like it. Rejoice when you don't feel like it. Rejoice yesterday. Rejoice today. Rejoice tomorrow. Rejoice always. Always have joy on your lips. Always let the joy of the Lord proceed from your mouth. At all times, rejoice. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It says always rejoice, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many of you want to follow God's will for your life? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks. Wait a second. I like God's will, but I can't pray without ceasing. I can't rejoice always. I guess God's will is not for my life. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Here we have a miscellaneous exhortations to the church. And I want you to know they are beautiful. They're often quoted because they're short and concise. They're easy to remember. But there is some deep truth in these that I think if we were honest with ourselves and we looked at these verses, we would realize that we fall short of the commands of the Father. The word rejoice, it's a call to joy. It's a command to be filled with joy at all times. In the Greek, it's actually in the present tense. It's ongoing. It wasn't rejoice in for them that were, you know, the early church. It wasn't rejoice about those things yesterday or all that God has done, but it's presently, constantly be filled with rejoicing and joy in your life. And see, the emphasis is actually on the adverb. In the Greek, it reads, at all times be rejoicing. And we would look at this and say, rejoice, always. But it actually says, at all times, in every season, in every place, rejoice. See, Paul's exhorting all believers that this is a command, and I believe it makes it clear that joy is something more than happiness. Happiness is an emotional response to a favorable or pleasant or rewarding circumstance. And you can't compel a person to be happy. It's based on what happens to that person. But Christians are commanded by God to rejoice. And this command to rejoice is a hard command. It would be easier to swallow, wouldn't it, if it just said rejoice? You know, it's interesting, when Jesus came out of the tomb, the word actually there is rejoice. It was a greeting that he made. So all hail is how it's translated, but it's the same word, rejoice. Indeed, there are many times and reasons and occasions that call for rejoicing, but the command is to always rejoice continually. At all times, no matter what is going on, no matter what the conditions, we are called to unconditional joy. See, some people think that joy is just this garnish on top of this wonderful entree we call the Christian life. That, okay, as long as you mature to some point, You get filled with joy, and oh, those joyful people are just the mature believers, aren't they? But see, joy is not just this garnish. It's not just the icing on the cake, but it's an essential ingredient to this complex batter. It's the command of the Father that if we are to look like His Son, Jesus Christ, we are to be filled with joy at all times. At all times? Louis, are we supposed to be full of joy in trial and tribulation? Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Now, this word translated blessed is actually translated also happy. It says, "Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy or blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." We like that verse. What does it say at the end? Rejoice and be glad. Wait a second. I never noticed that. We're blessed because we're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. All right, I receive that. Jesus tacks on this hard command. Because you're persecuted for my name, rejoice and be glad. Luke says it this way. "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy." Woohoo! What if we had this level of excitement in the church that we're physically leaping because we're persecuted and punished for Jesus? Now, some of you like to call this the good book, and it is that, but I assure you it's a whole lot more than just a good book. But you know what's found in this so-called good book? Hard truth. Leap for joy in the midst of trial and tribulation. See, Peter in Acts chapter 5, he and the apostles were preaching the gospel, and this council brings them forth and says, "Stop talking about Jesus Christ." They try and silence and shut them up. So they put them into prison because they won't stop. And when an angel of the Lord comes and visits them at night and releases them, and they go out and they find them the very next day, they're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ again. And so they come before the council once again, and Gamaliel speaks up and saves them from this. But here's the verse that I want you to take note of. Acts 5:41. "They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." Rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. I don't know about you, but I believe, if I were honest with myself, I fall far short of this kind of joy in my life. Hear the word of the Lord. It's the will of God for us to rejoice always. There is no event or circumstance in a believer's life that should diminish our joy. I'll say that again. There is no event or circumstance that can occur in the life of a believer that should diminish our joy. See, rejoice is an imperative. It's an obligation. And based on the Bible, if you were to study all the different verses on it, I would go as far as to say that it's a Christian's duty. It's an obligation. Would you agree with me? Okay, I'm glad you do. But the problem is, that means that failure for a Christian to rejoice at all times, always, is sin. Unhappiness and a lack of joy are spiritual happiness, if you will. This joy, it's in a certain way manifestations of the flesh. See, the command of Scripture is explicit. Rejoice. How often? Any failure to do this constitutes disobedience and sin, and therefore we can say that there is no event or circumstance that ever should occur in a Christian's life that should diminish our joy. So this morning, I want to go at this a slightly different way. I'm going to talk about the enemies to joy so we can combat them, and I'm going to focus very quickly, very shortly at the very end of how to get joy. What are the enemies of joy? And if you're honest with yourself, this is a really scary list. But I want you to pay attention to this. Because I think if we would do some personal inventory, we'd realize that as scary and big as these things are, I'm going to give you seven of them, we'd realize that this is truth. Number one, the first enemy of our joy is false salvation. There are some people who have no joy because they have no source of it. They aren't converted. They aren't saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're in the church, but they're not saved. You remember in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, Jesus is giving the parable of the seeds. And there was some seed that was thrown on the soil that had a rock bed. It was rocky. And what did Jesus say? He said, "This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with what? Joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." You know what? I think if we were honest, there's a whole lot of Christians like this today. We receive the gospel with excitement and a fervency, but then there's a trial. And we realize that our roots aren't deep enough. They aren't embedded in good soil. And there's some people who muster up a human sort of joy, but it doesn't sustain them, and there's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit to sustain them at the supernatural level. And so when this first trial and tribulation comes along, it just wipes them out. They lose their joy. See, supernatural joy comes from the Spirit of God who only indwells true believers. Abide in him, and he abides in you. False salvation, cheap grace, cannot produce Christian joy. It produces a false substitute that will not last. Number two, Satan himself. I believe it when Peter says it this way, that Satan goes around roaring as a lion seeking someone to devour. What's this devouring? Is this destruction there? Is this destruction of joy and peace and satisfaction and security in the Lord? And he's actually trying to take your contentment and your joy in all that you have and your blessings in Christ Jesus. Satan wants to come at you and tempt you in your trials, and he wants to steal your joy. Number three, ignorance. And nobody liked to be called ignorant, did they? Listen to it as simply as I can say it. Bad doctrine steals joy. Bad theology, an inadequate grasp of God's sovereignty, an inadequate grasp of God's mercy and grace, an inadequate grasp of God's omnipotence and omniscience, his unending love for us, an inadequate grasp of your position that you have in Christ Jesus, failure to comprehend the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a failure to understand the spiritual blessings that you've received in Christ Jesus. Bad theology fails to recognize the reasons for joy, and therefore it steals our joy. See, when you don't understand the God that loves us so much, when you think he's on the cloud with a lightning bolt waiting for you to mess up, there's really no joy in that. But when you've seen your past and what God saved you from, you begin to understand the enveloping grace of God. And that's a reason to praise, is it not? That's why John says when he writes in his epistle, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that your joy may be made what?" I'm teaching you theology so that you'll have a foundation for joy. If you don't believe in the character of God that is consistently gracious and merciful and kind and compassionate toward his own, then you've got a problem, because you may wonder why bad things happen to you. You may think that God is doing it because he's inconsistent, because he doesn't love you. Listen, bad theology will steal your joy. Ignorance. Number four, unbelief. Unbelief is simply the failure to believe what you know. To disbelieve the things that are true, in other words. It's one thing to be ignorant, you don't know what is true. But to unbelieve, there's something else in that you actually know what is true, but you're not believing it. And if you don't believe, you can't generate God's power in your life. If you don't believe that that the Holy Spirit is the best for you. He will lead you into all truth. If you don't believe in God's omniscience and omnipotence, then you won't believe that heaven is real. If you don't believe that God will never let you be tempted above what you are able, if you don't believe that the spiritual blessings are yours in Christ, if you don't do those things in Him, if you don't believe that even though you know that it says you're going, you know what it says, you're going to have a problem if you don't believe it and take it to heart. So you're going to lose your joy. It's called doubt, and doubt will destroy your joy. We've got to stand on the Word of God as truth. So when trial and tribulation comes your way, you take them to heart. You believe every word that it says on every page. This isn't blind faith. Number five, ingratitude. It's an ugly attitude, isn't it? This is the attitude that never has enough. If you're an ungrateful person, you're probably going to experience a loss of joy, or may have already. See, the person who never has enough always expects more, always wants more, always demands more. Give me more. No matter what the Lord does for you, it's never enough, is it? No matter what you have, it's never enough. See, the Lord gives you a job. It's not the right job. The Lord gives you a shelter over your head. It's not big enough. The Lord gives you a partner for life. It's not the right one. See, no matter what the Lord does, to some it's never enough. There's no reverence. There's no humility. By the way, ingratitude is the ugly child of pride. Ingratitude will kill your joy because you'll never have enough. If you don't learn to thank God for every little thing that He does, for everything that He has given you, for every blessing that you have, if you're always saying more, 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 and you live in that utter discontent, it breeds ingratitude. And guess what? Ingratitude will steal your joy. Every day we need to look to the cross and be thankful for all that Jesus has saved us from. Every day we need to wake up and thank God that He allowed us to wake up and breathe the very air that He breathed. Every day we need to look at the roof over our heads and say, God, thank You that I have a place to stay. Every day we need to look in our wallet, even if it's empty, and say, God, thank You that I have a wallet. That leads us to number six, pride. Self-centeredness. If you're just centered around yourself, and you're never going to be happy. Because you know something? Nothing is more miserable than just having to constantly be fooling yourself. That's a miserable relationship. Self-centeredness. Morbid self-analysis, self-analytical baggage. It makes you focus on yourself, and it's deadly to joy. See, that's the major mistakes in current counseling. Psychological victimization has people turn inwardly. John MacArthur said, people start using this phrase, counselors say, listen to yourself, just listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. What are you saying? What are you really saying? What do you want in life? And what you're going to hear is a bunch of baloney. What you're going to hear is deception, because guess what? Your heart is deceitful. What you're going to hear is unrealistic guilt that can't accept forgiveness. What you're going to hear is hatred and bitterness towards somebody else that you're blaming for your problems. Let me tell you something. No healthy person listens to themselves. Healthy people talk to themselves. Healthy people talk to themselves. They don't listen. They say, hey, self, quiet. Here's what the Bible says. Get in line. I'll tell you something else. It's true in life. Wimpy people listen to themselves. Strong people talk to themselves. You might see Curtis mumbling to himself over there. He's just being strong. Don't be listening to yourself. What you're going to hear will just mess you up. You listen to the word of God, and then you talk to yourself. Pride will just destroy your joy. And one last thing that robs an enemy of our joy, our feelings. Wait a second. How is that possible? I thought we felt joy, didn't we? Feelings will steal your joy. Emotions. This is the major issue that hinders joy. You get victimized by emotion. It's a major problem. People lack the discipline to operate their life in understanding of divine truth, that they plunge themselves into a random, undisciplined sea of emotion. And this is what they do. They say, well, how can we rejoice when we don't feel like it? You see, for them, joy is a feeling on top of a feeling. And if you have that feeling, you can have another feeling called joy. Now, someone might say, well, now, wait a minute. What about Romans 12:15, where it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? Does that not negate the command of always being rejoicing? Does that not negate and tell us that there's a time for weeping? Yes, there is. But what Paul's talking about is identifying with those that have an emotional thing. If somebody's happy, you're happy with them. If somebody's weeping and sorrowful, you're sorrowful with them. But always still the while, you are rejoicing. How could you be sorrowful and rejoicing at the same time? Oh, well, Paul touched on that too. Can you do both? Yes, you can. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I'm glad God has my back covered, doesn't he? When we're weeping, we're not relieved from the responsibility of rejoicing. Wow. What a hard command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's interesting, what's the shortest verse in the English Bible? Jesus wept. It's not actually the shortest verse, because I don't know about you, but it wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek, the New Testament. So if somebody tells you that, you can be real snotty and super spiritual and say, that's not true. Pastor told me. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 in Greek is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Rejoice always. Now, I wouldn't make too big of a deal out of it because verse numbers weren't originally there in the writing. But it's interesting that you have the shortest verse in Greek is rejoice always, and the shortest verse in English is Jesus wept. So rejoice always doesn't mean deny your feelings, put on a happy face, and never feel sad. See, Christian joy, it's not an emotion on top of an emotion. It's not a feeling on top of a feeling. It's a feeling based on top of a fact. What is that fact? It's in response to all that you know about God the Father. You're not feeling joy? Get alone with the Word of God. You're not feeling joy? Start journaling and be reminded of all the things that God's done for you. You're not full of joy, get alone in his presence. Because in his presence is fullness of location, location, location. Last year we preached that message. You can look it up sometime in March. Is that we need to be focused on the presence of God the Father, and that's where the fullness of joy is found. How many of us are trying to be filled with joy, so we're following after joy as an end? But really, we need to be worried about the location, not the condition. We don't need to be worried about the condition we're in of forcing ourselves to be filled with joy. We need to be worried about the location of finding ourselves in the place of God's holy presence. And when you're in his manifest presence, you're filled with joy. That's what David had a revelation about. See, my joy starts in the character of God. Listen to the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 28, verse 7, it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart rejoices, and with my song I shall thank him. Where's the joy coming from? Your circumstances? No. No, it comes from God. He's my strength. He's my shield. My heart trusts in him. I am helped. My joy begins in the character of my God, independent of your circumstances. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Wait a second. Joy comes from the Lord, but the Lord is also our joy. The joy of the Lord, joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the Lord's joy is your strength. You having difficulty facing tomorrow? Get filled with the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 12:43. God had made them rejoice with great joy. Do you know that there's different levels of joy? There's great joy. Next time you think we're being a little wacky here in this church, remember, there's such thing as great joy. Psalm 5, 11 and 12. "But let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you," capital Y, "let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as a shield." Psalm 30, 4 and 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but..." Joy comes in the morning. Psalm 43, 4. "I go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." How many of you have an image of God as joy? Some of you all come up in this place, you're like, "It's irreverent to laugh in church." I don't know, I read that God is joy. You know what I picture? I picture holy giggles when we get to heaven. There's going to be a whole lot of things in heaven, but I'll tell you one thing, that if you walk away with a frown on your face from church, you might be going to the wrong church. Or you might have a problem with your heart. "I go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." Isaiah 29:19, "The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 55:12, "For you shall go out with joy, and be let out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Wait a second, if this doesn't challenge you, the mountains are singing, the trees are clapping, and here we come and we're like, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice." How about them leaps of joy? "Rejoice in the Lord always." You know, I mean, the trees are out here clapping, spiritual trees. I'm saying out in the forest, they're praising God, the creator of the world. And here we are worried about our problems, aren't we? We're worried and we're distracted about the circumstances in which we live. And the trees and the mountains are praising the creator God. I got to stop jumping. I'm going to pass out. Isaiah 61:7. "Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of your confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs." How many of you know that God is a God of abundance? He's a God of double. He's got his own economy. Now, we use base 10 in numbers. For any of you math wizards, you know what? God uses base infinity. He's a number whiz. He doubles everything because he loves you. If that's not a reason to rejoice, I don't know what is. Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." The Bible's our word now, or is our joy now. "For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Psalm 89:16, "In your name they rejoice all day long." I just love that. What are they rejoicing in? His name. Dwell on the character of God. That's his name. He's the I am that I am. Philippians 4:4 says it this way, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." It's almost as if he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And some sarcastic, cynical, skeptical person in the back of the church was like, "Accept!" And again I say rejoice. Now at this point I need to say something, that joy, when we're talking about it, is not natural. And you're starting to say to yourself, well, this is impossible. This saying is impossible. You're right, in your own human flesh it is. It's not natural. However, there is supernatural joy, and this is the kind of joy we're talking about. We're not talking about happiness which comes from happenings or happenstance, or because something just happens to be good. We're not talking about a shallow, superficial, emotional response to a positive circumstance. We're talking about not a natural joy, but a supernatural joy, a joy that's at another level. It's a divine level. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Fruit of the Spirit. How do you get filled with the fruit? Be filled with the Spirit. How do you start to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Abide in Him. Abide in the vine. Romans 14, 17, a marvelous statement is made. The kingdom is made up of joy in the Holy Spirit. Now again, some of you think that this whole church thing with charismatic people is weird. Maybe you think it's irreverent. I'm going to read what Paul said. Paul was pretty smart, right? He was smarter than me. He spoke truth. He said, the kingdom is made up with joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual joy. It's a Holy Spirit joy. It's a supernatural joy. It's not just some nice character trait. It's an obligation that is enabled by walking in the Holy Spirit. To walk in the Holy Spirit means daily to yield to Him, to rely on Him, to control your life in every situation. It takes time to produce fruit. It doesn't pop out in a tree the day after you plant it. Wouldn't that be cool? Have a bite of joy? But if you walk consistently by the Spirit, you got to feed it, don't you? You got to water it. Eventually, the fruit of joy will be yours, and so it is enabled by the Holy Spirit. But guess what? And here's the message as we boil down as the worship team comes forward. It's enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's initiated by rejoicing. Some of you aren't going to like this. But I don't feel joyful. How could I rejoice? Well, that's the point. You don't have to feel it to do it. You must make the choice to rejoice. That's a good slogan, isn't it? I came up with that one on my own. See how I did that? Called a rhyme. How do you get joy? See, I think we understand or we believe that joy is just an overflowing, and it causes us to rejoice. Is that when you get so fed and so happy and so emotional that, okay, well, your natural response in those circumstances is to rejoice. But that's not what the Hebrew teaches us. I'm going to give you this nugget. I'm going to just drop it and run. Guess what the root word in Hebrew for joy is? Rejoice. Let me say it another way. Rejoicing actually births out our joy. Is that you? Let me speak of another way. You say, what's the root of all sorts of evil? You see, when we say it this way, you understand money is the roots of all sorts of evil. And you begin to make this connection. Is that okay? That money causes something, but I want you to see the spiritual phenomenon. What's happening is that rejoicing is the root of all joy. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? We like to rejoice because we're joyful. But the Hebrew language is teaching us that rejoicing actually bursts out our joy. Joy isn't something you turn on and off. You must realize that in order to be filled with joy, we must first learn to rejoice. In His presence is fullness of joy. So when we come together and His presence is here, we have to first start with rejoicing. And it's in that place of rejoicing is when you dictate to your flesh that I will rejoice no matter what the circumstance is, that you begin to be filled with joy. Dwell with Him, and I guarantee you this, you will begin to rejoice. Now, I've called the worship team up. We're going to close in a slightly different way. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to get out of your chairs. I'm going to ask you to shout and leap. I'm going to ask for you to dance. I'm going to ask you to come to the front, to go to the back, and we're going to end with mandatory rejoicing. Some of you need a little bit of joy in your life. I've seen your faces. I've talked to you. I've brushed up with your attitudes. No, I love you. But you know what? I think we all, if we're honest, need to grow more in a fruit of joy in our lives. And this morning, I'm going to challenge you with something that is counterintuitive and difficult. If you are feeling a lack of joy, then maybe you need to try rejoicing. The trees of the forest are clapping their hands. The mountains are singing. What are you doing this morning?